morning. It is good to be here. I don't think there's anything in the way of announcements, so why don't we pray and then we'll get to work. God, thank you for today, for being good to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for how you talk to us about a great variety of different things. And you touch every area of our lives and you protect us. God, I pray that what we read this morning would be something that you would use to protect us, to keep us focused on you and your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we are going through the book of Galatians, and as you've probably seen over the last 2 weeks, we are slowly going through the book of Galatians. About to pick up steam a little bit, not much, go a little bit faster. But anyway, we're going through the book of Galatians, just analyzing this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a group of churches that were in a region, the region of Galatia. So think of like, you know, a state with different towns, cities in it. And he had gone through there and planted churches in some of these cities. And that means, it didn't mean that he built buildings. He told people about Jesus and baptized them and then left them in meeting together in groups of little communities. And then he wrote this letter to them saying, hey, here, there's something going on in the midst of you. There's a problem you have. And what the question he's going to raise and answer throughout this letter is, why are you good? How can you be good? How can you be good enough? What makes you good? But before he really gets to that question, today he's going to raise up the problem that they have. And he's going to start talking about the reason he's writing them this letter. See, some of the letters that Paul wrote, if you look at them, he's writing to people that he's saying, basically, you know, good job. You guys are doing good. Here are some things to remember. This is one of those letters that he writes saying, hey, wake up. There's something really bad happening in the midst of you. This is not a good thing. And so now he gets into that. He's going to tell them, this is a bad thing that's happening in the midst of you. And I think it's going to be helpful for us because the same kind of problem that they were having is something that we frequently are in danger of running into ourselves. So let's read the text and then we will slice it up a little bit. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. If you've been following along the last couple of weeks, it's been quite, the tone has been quite pleasant in what Paul wrote. And now it kind of takes a turn, doesn't it? He's I'm astonished that, and they go, whoa, it's like when somebody calls you in and says, you know, we got to talk, and you go, oh, I didn't realize things were bad. But obviously, by your tone of voice and that we got to talk, things are not going as well as I thought they were. That's probably the thought that these people had when they read this. It's something bad is about to be said to us. We're not going the way we should be going. So he starts out with their problem, and he starts out by saying, listen, you guys were called by God. Look at the middle of verse 6. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. He says, okay, you were called by God. You were saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. He's saying, you're Christians. You guys are true Christians. You're children of God, but you're abandoning God. And the problem was, the danger for them, the reason this was a wake-up call for them, like the first espresso in the morning, it was like, whoa, it was because they didn't think that they were abandoning God. I'm guessing by the way this is stated and then what is stated, they had no idea that they were in the process of abandoning God. That they had no clue that they were following a different gospel. If anything, they were thinking, oh, we're going in an even better direction. This was a surprise to them. And that should be a warning to us that we can be going along in our Christian lives, seeking after God, singing together, and well, in the same way they were, without knowing it, abandoning God, following a different gospel. And that's the situation that they found themselves in. So back up a minute. Okay, so he says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. What is he talking about when he says the gospel? Just do a quick rewind and a refresher from last week. What is the gospel? It's what he explained in verses 3 through 5. It is the grace of God that they had received, that rebellious people. It's the news that rebellious people, people who have rebelled against the King of the universe, like you and I, through the perfect life, the undeserved death, and the resurrection from the dead that Jesus did, can receive peace with God, can be forgiven, can become God's children, can be accepted by the Father. That is the gospel. And Paul says you're turning away from that. You're turning away from this belief that anyone who puts their faith in Jesus and turns to Him in repentance and baptism can become God's child. God's perfectly loved and accepted child. And they were turning to a different message of how to have peace with God. And as we read the rest of the book, but even in this section, Paul's not talking about some minor doctrinal, is that the right word? Minor errors in their doctrine. He was not talking about, you know, there's a couple little things you guys are doing that, man, I don't think that's the right way to do it. I don't think this is, you guys got to tweak just a little bit. You know, you guys believe when Jesus comes back, there's going to be 1,000 years or 1,000 days or whatever. That's not quite exactly right. He's not talking about minor little tweaks in doctrine. He's talking about the central philosophy of their belief in how they have peace with God. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about, is it okay for Christians to eat food in the same building that they worship in? He's not talking about smaller points of doctrine. He's talking about a big thing, the central thing that is the center of what they believe is the center of their relationship with God. And the reason why this is applicable to us, because I read this and I was reading the book through the first time and I thought, what are we going to talk about when we get to that passage? Because this is their problem. This wasn't our problem. But the more I read it and the more I thought about it, the more it became clear. It's like, wait a second, no, we also are constantly in danger of walking away from the gospel in the same way they were, and not changing, not little changes in our doctrine, not refining our doctrine and seeing more clearly things that are not central to what we believe, not reading the Bible and saying, you know, I always thought this was the case with this minor point of doctrine, but I see now it's this. We're in danger, like they were, of replacing and changing the center of what is our relationship with God, the gospel. And ironically, in spite of like them being in danger of walking away from what should be the center of our relationship with God, the gospel of Christ, we, and I don't mean we like us, but we as religious people in general, Christian-type people in general, we're known for fighting over and dividing over minor points of doctrine, smaller things, where the real danger is, what's at the center? The gospel. And Paul was concerned about their main philosophy of how they were able to say, I have peace with God and I'm God's child. The reason I thought this is relevant to us is because in our day, there are big philosophies floating around, depending on which book you pick up or which channel you switch to or which person you talk to at work who is a Christ follower of some flavor. There are big philosophies floating around that are constantly in danger of replacing the gospel in our hearts. One of them, and you could probably think of more, but the ones that I come up against a lot and that I see around a lot, one is the prosperity gospel. And if you immediately say, well, I don't watch those crazy Pentecostal-ish people on TV, the same root of the prosperity gospel, which is going to God primarily for physical blessings, measuring our relationship with God primarily by how He is blessing us on this earth with health, wealth, and prosperity. That's something that has its seed in every human heart. We want to use God. We want to believe that we can manipulate God to make us healthy, happy, and prosperous. We want to believe that, and so there's a danger inside of all of us to start moving away from the gospel of Christ and start viewing our relationship with God based on how we get blessings, physical blessings, out of Him. That's a philosophy that can replace the gospel in our heart. Another philosophy that that replaces the gospel of the call to follow Jesus and be His follower is, there's an idea that, and it's not even stated, it's just kind of a prevalent philosophy in Christian circles and in churches, it's that we can, being a Christian is, well, I became a Christian, and now I'm a pretty good, normal person, and I go to church. That's what it means to be a Christian. And we take for granted that that's the definition of being a Christian, when in reality, when Jesus called people to, was to follow Him. To be like Him, to be constantly being conformed to His image, to becoming more and more like Him, to giving their lives to helping other people know Him, to give their lives to that, not to be saved, good, normal churchgoers. That's a philosophy that can replace the gospel of being a Christ follower in our hearts. Something else, and I don't know, this wasn't a big one for me. This isn't one that would have come to mind, but a couple weeks ago I was talking to a person who at one time was part of our community, and they haven't been for a while, and we had a chance meeting, and we were talking. I said, so, have you been? Are you going to church anywhere? Are you part of a community? And this person said, and then I realized, oh, I've heard that before. It would never come to my mind, but I think this is one of those philosophies that can kind of replace the gospel in our hearts and become a central philosophy. This person said, yeah, me being a Christian is about me and God. I read my Bible at home. I don't need to be part of a community. Like, oh, that's a central part of what it means to be connected to God. If I'm God's child, I'm part of His family. I need to be part of a community of people who know me and love me and see me sin so they can confront me. And I see them sin so I can confront them. And together we help each other be molded to the image of Christ. It's not an individual thing. Another philosophy, and this was actually the one that the Galatians were coming up against and believing and replacing the gospel in their hearts with, is this thought that my good deeds, now that I'm saved, after being saved, my good works are what make God happy with me. And maybe that's a moralistic kind of philosophy where God's happy with me when I behave and I don't sin, and He's not happy with me when I do sin. My status with God changes based on how good I'm behaving. Or maybe it's more of a religious kind of a religious ritualistic kind of legalism, where if I do the right rituals in the right way at the right times with the right people, then everything between God and myself is okay. And if I don't, then everything between God and myself is not okay. It's a legalism. Whatever the reason is, whatever the philosophy is, we are in danger always of replacing the gospel, the message of being at peace with God through Christ in our hearts, with another philosophy, another way of thinking about how we are in a relationship with God and what it means to be a Christian or what it means to follow Him. And sometimes that happens because we just don't watch what we listen to and what we take in. We pick up books without thinking and analyzing who is this author and what are they saying. We turn on the TV, we listen to Christian radio, and we don't have a filter. As long as it says Christian, then it must be good. And so we take it all in, even as long as it says whatever our denominational or religious background, our heritage is, well, then it must be good. And we don't have a filter when we listen to those things. We should always have a filter. It's when the Bible isn't our primary source of spiritual food. When I'm fed by what I listen to on the radio, watch on TV, the cassettes I listen to from seminars, as good as those are, when this is not my primary food, I'm in danger of drifting from the gospel being at the center. Sometimes we abandon the gospel. This might be the Galatians problem. I don't know. It doesn't say. But I've seen it in myself and others. We turn away from the gospel when we want to justify our own sin. I don't want to change how I'm living. And belief in the gospel, as we've seen on many other occasions, always calls me to change, to repent and to confess and to change. I don't want to change how I'm living, so I'm going to change what I believe. And we drift away from the gospel. Sometimes it's just because we follow people and we don't follow God. So look at what Paul says in verse 7. Drifting away from the gospel is not a minor thing. It leaves you totally lost. Verse 7 says, not that there is another one, another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. See, coming to God, Paul's saying, is not a multiple choice kind of thing. There's not a variety of different philosophies that about what it means to be a Christian and how you can have a relationship with God. But there always have been, and there always will be, false teachers who will teach things that are not at the center of what the gospel is. And he says they want to trouble you. And you say, no, they're good Christian people. Well, Paul says, no, if they're teaching something other than the gospel, their purpose, whether they know it or not, their purpose is to take people away from Christ, to distort the message of Christ. And there are false teachers today. I talked about books and TV and radio. Everything you read is not bad. Everything you watch and hear isn't bad. And everything you watch and hear and read is not good either. There are false teachers everywhere. And what Paul says is we have to reject them. Look at verse 8. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. You see what Paul says? When a philosophy, when a way of thinking that becomes central to our faith of what it means to follow Christ comes in and that is different from the gospel, that is to be completely rejected, and the person teaching it is to be completely rejected as well. It's not to be debated. It's not to be tolerated. It's not to be, can we coexist? It is to be completely rejected. Why? Because he said that's condemned. That's accursed by God. This is serious. So how do we reject these teachings? How do we do what Paul is saying would reject teachings that are not the gospel? You have to compare everything you hear that is Christian with what the Bible says. We have to analyze it. That's why Paul, in verse 8 and verse 9, when he's talking about rejecting it, he references what we preach to you. He's saying, compare it. Look at what we taught you. That's the scripture. Compare what we taught you. Compare the scripture with what you're hearing. Always be comparing it. And then only accept what coincides with this, no matter how logical it sounds or how much we don't like it. And then look at how he ends in verse 10. He takes this application of rejecting false teaching, false gospels, one more step, and he says, don't just reject it, but grab a hold of the gospel. Reject the false gospel, false teaching, and grab a hold of the gospel. Look at verse 10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. This is the decision that he calls us to. He says, okay, a big part of rejecting false teaching and following what God says, you have to free yourself from wanting to please people. Because a lot of times what we do when we come up with our beliefs and when we're reading the Bible is we read the Bible with one ear, and with the other ear we're thinking, we're hearing what other people would be saying, what people we love and respect and know. And if I really, I think about this when I'm preaching. I'm reading something, it's like, well, that clearly says that. Yeah, but if I say that, and this is a different context from where I preach on Sunday nights, is sometimes I hear the little voice, if I say that at Northwest, what if someone thinks this? Or if I say that at Iglesia, I know people's backgrounds there. What if they say this? And it would be so nice to just kind of go around that, and I'll talk about something else that is equally true, but not that. And we read, and when we come up with what we believe, a big one for me is baptism. Because in the Christian world, you don't make your decision to become a follower of Christ by repenting and being baptized. You make your decision to follow Christ by raising your hand or saying a prayer or winking at the pastor when he's doing the invitation or something. You know, I see that. Hey, you're a Christian. And not to make light of it, but that's how it's done. But the Bible clearly says you decide to become a Christian by repenting and being baptized. And so I read that and go, oh, okay, that's what I'm going to teach. And so when I'm downtown and we have people from many different religious backgrounds that are coming and being part of it, it's so tempting sometimes to just kind of gloss over that. And I know it's going to be seen on the internet by other people that I talk to that don't teach that. And Paul said, no, decide to put to one side the fear of man. What's my mother going to think? What's my grandmother going to think? What's my cousin? What's my husband or wife going to think? Well, if I really believe that, that means that my son is living in sin. If I really believe this, then that means I was raised in a tradition, a Christian tradition, that is kind of off kilter. If I really believe that, what am I saying about these other people that are important to me? Doesn't matter. That's what Paul's saying. Doesn't matter. Read the Bible. Hear what God says. Base your big philosophy of how to have peace with God based on the gospel, on what God says, and put to one side what people will say. Don't even think about that. When we're reading the Bible, we should have both ears on this and not even have that voice in our head saying, yeah, but what is this person who I care about going to think? And if that really is true, how will that affect this other person if we are truly going to serve God? So how do we grab on to the gospel? Let's make it really practical for us, because we live in a religious world where there is a lot of Christian stuff floating around, some of which is good and some of which is false teaching. How do you protect yourself from the false teaching? First thing is, you have to decide that you're going to be a follower of Jesus. So if you haven't become a Christian, if you haven't said, I'm going to enter into the gospel, you don't have a personal relationship with God, and you don't have the Holy Spirit inside of you who is the greatest protection that we have against false teaching. He gives us that sniff test where you hear something and go, for some reason, I know I read something that just doesn't right. You need to become God's child to protect yourself from all the other false teachings. You need to repent and be baptized and enter into a relationship with God. And then we protect ourselves by living in this book. I listen to stuff on the internet. I listen to leadership seminars. I listen to all kinds of stuff. I read other stuff. But my main, and I mean by quantity, not the one I say is the main, but I watch television more than, Christian TV more than I want. No, my main by quantity of source of spiritual food is this. That's what it has to be. We have to be people who don't just say we're people of the book, but people who actually read the book and read it all the time. That's how we protect ourselves. And then we protect ourselves by listening with a filter and always saying, okay, I hear that song. Don't just turn on Christian radio and say, oh, it's Christian, so I'm just going to sing along and accept it all. No, always have a filter. Sometimes I'm listening to Christian music with my family, and I turn it off, and I say to my boys, that's not the gospel, right? That you hear that, right? That's not the gospel. And I explain why it's not. We have to listen with a filter. We have to compare everything that we take in with the Word of God. We have to protect ourselves. So if you were to finish today and say, okay, what is my next step to reject false teaching and hold on to the gospel? What is your next step? Maybe for you, it's entering into the gospel. That's how you need to hold on to the gospel. You need to enter into it. You need to repent and be baptized. You need to tell someone, even today, I'm ready to make my decision. Maybe for you, holding on to the gospel, grabbing a hold of the gospel and protecting yourself from false teaching what you need to do is go home and say, okay, what do I believe? What is the gospel? How do I hear that word. I know I've been around it my whole life. I need to come up with a concise explanation, biblical explanation of what the gospel is. Read through the book of Galatians or Ephesians a few times until you say, okay, I know what the gospel is. I can explain it to myself. I can hear now when other messages come in that are not in line with that gospel. Maybe for you, as you've been listening today, this has been uncomfortable for you because you've kind of let your primary source of spiritual food be something that is not the Word of God. And you've kind of been started to be influenced in a way that you say, it's probably not really the gospel. Maybe you need to repent of that and walk away from that teaching. Maybe for you, your next step is you just need to read the Bible more. That's my next step going into this. I need to read the Bible more. That gives us a better sniff test when we're hearing things. Like, that just doesn't smell right. I need to read the Bible more. So what is your next step in protecting yourself from false teaching so that we don't fall into the trap of the Galatians who, without knowing it, we're leaving God and we're leaving the gospel? Why don't we stand? We'll pray, and then we'll sing together. God, we come to you right now, and we thank you for being good to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for putting words in your word, words of warning to us, words of to help us analyze and stay on course. God, we never want to move away from you. We never want to wake up and find out that we have left the gospel of grace. So God, I pray that you would protect us. Individually, I pray that you would show each of us what we need to do to protect ourselves. And that you would strengthen our relationship with you through Christ. And it is his name we pray. Amen.